fresh ways of being the church. I want to call into question your committee who asked me to do this. I think you should ask serious questions of them in asking me to do this. And it struck me as I was coming in, anybody that wears a hat like this, how can you ask them to do anything fresh? Fergus said to me, would I like PowerPoint? And I said, I beg your pardon? I'll take the power, I don't know about the point. Fresh ways of being the church. Let me tell you about four people. We're going to have admission of new members on Sunday, Lord willing. And I had a conversation on Sunday evening with one of the elders after the evening meeting, and they came and they said that one of the persons who will be professing faith is a trainer in Reiki. Now, this is someone who's been through the Alpha course, someone who attends the church meeting in the morning and has been there in the evening, who wrote me an email just last week saying how much she appreciated the teaching and the ministry, and how God has been at work in her life answering prayers. And she spoke in terms of answering of prayers, and she gave me a couple of examples, one being very mundane in terms of fixing something in her computer. And she sought the Lord's help, and she achieved whatever it was she was trying to achieve on the computer. Another was a friend of hers with a serious ongoing illness and in depression and marital difficulties. And she had prayed for them. And this person said she knew the moment that she had been praying. And furthermore, she says that there has been a transformation in this person's life and attitude. Now, God is at work in this woman's life. It would seem to me quite where the Reiki fits in at the moment, I don't know. Now, actually, we had a conversation because we knew that she'd been involved in Reiki. We had a conversation in the session meeting. She's part of a house church and meets weekly in that. And we asked the elder involved in that, and he said, well, he didn't think that that was a main part of her thinking. And we took the kind of thought that, well, she's a work in progress, but she wants to be part of the church. And the elder said to me on Sunday night, should we actually say, don't profess faith now? And I had a thought, what would you say? Another person that wants to profess faith on Sunday night is an old friend of mine. He's my bowling partner, this kind of bowls. He has a problem with the bottle and has often speaks through a haze. Often he's picked up and has to be taken home. He's been through the Alpha course, and he's been attending the evening meetings on Sunday. He's been generous and kind to me in a way that many, well, when I say many haven't, many would, but he has. He told me that he walked nearly a mile recently up the road to someone who has a haulage business to tell them that they ought to be coming to meet with God's people on Sunday evening. I went to speak to him about profession of faith the other day, and I didn't get very far because he had a glass of whiskey alongside him, which was well stewed. It was dark. God is at work in his life, though. What should I say to him? There's an 11-year-old boy who's been coming to the evening meetings. And at the evening meetings, I said the other day, we've been looking at prayer, and I stopped everyone and I said, I want you just to spend a couple of minutes. I want you to think of something about God that causes you to wonder, and then praise him for it. And so we had a couple of minutes, and I went and sat down. And he was in the front row, so I sat next to him. And then I said to people, just turn to the folks next to you and tell them what you're praising God for. And I had been thinking of something like God's patience with me. And I looked around, this wee boy was weeping. I said, what's wrong with you? And he said, with his lower lip quivering, he said, I think I've just had a vision. I said, well, what did you see? And he said, well, I saw a cross, and then I saw a face, and it was looking that way, and then it turned and looked that way. I could just see the eye. And then I saw a cross, and it was all lit up, and I saw a figure standing, and he was all light, and it was all dark behind. And it was Jesus. How do you know? Well, it just was. And then I saw another figure with the cross, and it was someone with his arms up, standing facing the cross. This wee fella said he wanted to join the church a wee while ago. What sense do I make of that? And what sense do I make of joining the church? God is at work in his life. And there were some great questions raised in our mind yesterday about who is the church and what is the church and when does the church happen? How do you respond to that wee boy? You know what I thought about what he was saying? You know what God said to me in that? You may want to praise me for flowers and food and all that kind of stuff, and that's absolutely great. But let the focus of your praise be on the cross of Jesus at all times. It was a cross at the start, then it was this face turning, looking wherever he looked. And there was the figure of Jesus at the cross, and there was a man praising at the cross. I never had a vision like that. My ambition today in this talk is to talk incessantly. I want to talk so long that there is no time for questions after it. After the pounding that you gave Rose and Jason yesterday, I don't want that kind of thing. I don't have their intellectual nimbleness that they were able to dance around the questions with. I want to simply get through this. No, we'll have a time of questions, but that'll happen in the second half. Fresh ways of being the church, or doing church. Fresh ways. Actually, I would rather perhaps the title had been Old Ways of Doing the Church Freshly, or something like that. I actually want to go back to the old ways. And the old ways, I'm not even talking about 50 years ago or even 500 years ago. I'm talking about the old ways in terms of 2,000 years ago. And not even 2,000 years ago in terms of 2,000 or 100 AD. I'm talking of right back to the New Testament. Fresh ways of doing the New Testament church. It's interesting what Jason was saying about culture and our culture and the way we present the gospel to the culture of our day. And often our struggle is, I'm thinking in my culture and how I present it to this other culture. And we were talking about cafes and all this kind of other things. That actually is not the question. The question is how I take the culture of the Bible to the cafe. It's not actually, don't have to transmit it through my culture. It's actually to get me out the way. Is that not right? Got friends who are just going back to Japan, and they're going to a place where there are 50,000 people and no believers. So they thought, I think there's one believer they've discovered in that place. And they're going into the Japanese society, and what their task is in God is to plant a church. And just great talking with them. And the issue is not, how do I do all that I've done in Scotland? How do I take that there? The issue actually is, what does the Bible say, and how does that work within this society that I'm going? Is that not right? What did they give you for breakfast here this morning? Was it a fry-up? What am I fighting against? No, it wasn't. All right. You have no excuse. This is what I'd like to do. I'd like to look just at a framework for addressing this question. I'd like to give the great a real shake. If we're going to look at fresh ways, let's really look at the need and give what we're doing at the moment a really good shake. Get some air in amongst it all. Then let's go back. And once we've shaken the great, have a look at the New Testament and then bring that forward and ask, well, what does 21st century man make of that? And how do we bring those two things together? So first of all, church today, addressing church today and a framework. Isn't it scripture alone, faith alone, and always reforming? Do we agree with those? Is that all right? Can I get that passed? Scripture alone. Now, notice alone. We don't have rabbinical teachings or any of that kind of stuff. It's scripture, is it not? That is the foundation. Faith alone. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's only faith. And always reforming. Isn't it of note that we call ourselves the Reformed Church? Rather than the reforming church. Is that not a slight contradiction, given that tenet that we've just mentioned? And though changes have occurred in the church over the centuries, they've generally been quite superficial. The basic outline of church life and the social model in which it operates have remained fairly constant. Rather than the reforming church, it could be said the updating church. We've just been updating or trying to update what was reformed. And consequently, as far as our practice and understanding of being the church is concerned, it would appear that much of it bears the mark of tradition rather than scripture. Is that true? Undoubtedly, some of these are very old, even dating back perhaps to the second century. Nonetheless, however old they are, or good they may have been and may yet be, if they are not scripture, they still need to be evaluated in the light of scripture for today's society. So the insights that we gain from the New Testament about church life are in general principles rather than specific guidelines for what we do in church and with church. When the gospel is taken to other cultures and a church is established, the task is then to try and apply these principles directly to the situation at hand, without imposing the practices that were relevant in the mother church culture. In the last 50 years, our society has changed beyond recognition, yet the practices of church have in the main remained fairly static. Is that true? Think of what has happened in the last 50, think of what's happened in the last 10 years. Think of how society has changed. And yet the whole kind of model, the social model of our church, has basically remained static. It's hard to address this subject in a fresh and detached way, as we are all children of a bygone day. One way perhaps of approaching the task might be to imagine a universal bout of ecclesiastical amnesia. Now, ecclesiastical amnesia, if you imagine this, imagine that this morning that you had woken up and you had forgotten everything that you knew about church. All the churches disappeared. Everything that you had that reminded you of the way you lived in church disappeared. You simply had nothing. You had ecclesiastical amnesia. All right? You can remember nothing. What you can remember, though, is it's very selective, this amnesia. You remember your Bible and everything that your Bible has taught you. Not everything that other folks have taught you, but everything the Bible has taught you. You remember all of that. You've just got no point of reference in terms of how or what you're going to do for church. What would you do? When would you meet? Who would you meet with? What would you do when you met? It's really the kind of questions that are facing the friends that have gone to Japan. They're not actually worried about when the midweek meeting is going to be or where they're going to put the communion table or how many offerings they're going to take. Those things are not part of their frame. So the challenge would be, in this case, of applying the principles we read in the Bible directly to the society in which we live today. And if we did this, how would we answer the following questions that Rose was really pointing us to yesterday? Who is the church, and how do you become part of the church, and what does the church do together, and what constitutes the church? How does the church worship? Okay, so if we're going to detach ourselves in that way, and if we do, we come up with an outline of church life that might be radically different from what we do at the moment. And I'm not suggesting that we do that and then simply go to our folks and say, well, next Sunday it's all going to be different because we're going to do it this way. But at least if we have that kind of thought in our mind, then that's actually the way, the direction in which we're moving. So, I want to look at what we do in the church today, and I want to use the plumb line of only Scripture in evaluating our current practices. Okay, only Scripture. I had a great assistant this last couple of years, we would often talk, and when we would talk about something, when we were discussing a point of view, he would start telling me what somebody else thought, or he'd read this, or, and I said, I got really frustrated after a while. I said, look, that's great, but I want to know what the Bible says, and I want to know what you think. Now, you tell me how these other people have helped you think about the Bible, but don't just tell me what they think. What do you think of the Bible? One of the great failings of our educational system, and it's not just our theological education system, it starts right in our kindergarten, is we don't teach people to think. We simply tell them to open their mouths like starling chicks, and we put worms in. I'll tell you what to think, and we just put them in. We used to be teaching people to ask questions and to think. Isn't it great when your folks come to you and they ask you questions that they've thought up about the Bible? Then you know that you're motoring. When people come to you and ask questions that they've thought of in their reading of the Bible. We need to get beyond Bible studies where we give people the questions that we want them to answer. Don't we? Because it simply becomes, I'm trying to find out what's been in his mind as I'm reading this. So let's discuss the question. Now, what? And we leave the Bible to one side. Right. I've got a series of confessions here. And I'm going to make these confessions to you. They are intended to provoke thought. That's a great disclaimer, isn't it? They're intended to provoke thought, and I'm willing to be shot down and contradicted, and I'll simply agree with you. But as long as you've thought about it, and you answer me not from what church law says, or not from what Calvin says, or not from what anybody else says, only from what the Bible says, okay? Then that'll be fine. I'll concede gracefully. And this really is just to shake the grate of what we do. I believe, and I put them like that, I believe that, first of all, addressing God in the church's decline. I believe that God could set everything right on earth immediately, but chooses not to. I believe he could set everything right immediately, but chooses not to. Also, about the church's decline, I believe that God sometimes employs evil means to engineer good purposes. I believe God is prepared to let our church disintegrate. I believe he's prepared, and he may just be doing it, letting our church disintegrate. Simply take the candle out and walk away. I believe the church needs reformation before revival. New wineskins and old, a change of mind. What about who is the church? Here are some thoughts. I believe conversion is an a-biblical concept and an a-biblical term. We speak about conversion. I believe it's an a-biblical concept. God doesn't convert. He simply takes the old away and gives something new. It's a new creation. It's not a change. It's not an upgrade. It's an a-biblical term. And they speak about people who believe in Jesus. I believe the church is a relationship between two or more people in which Jesus is at the center. The only place that I know that Jesus used the word church is in Matthew 18, and he's speaking about relationships between people, discipline. And he mentions church there, and then says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. I believe that church is the gathering of God's people. The church is not an institution. The church is the gathering of God's people. Now, there's only one place where you can use a capital letter on the, and that is round the throne of God. That is the church. But I believe where two or three are together, as Rose was saying, that is the gathering of the church. That is the church. We call our groups that meet in homes, we call them house churches, in the same way as the house, church that met in Nympha's house and Aquila and Priscilla's house. And we spoke yesterday about the church in Corinth. Well, in the context of that letter, it's greetings from the church that meets in Aquila and Priscilla's house. And I can't remember, where is it that Paul was writing the church, the letter of 1 Corinthians? Was it in Ephesus? But wherever it was, he sent a greeting from the church that met in their house, not from the church that met in the whole city. It was... So church is the meeting, it's the gathering, it's the event. Church is an event rather than an institution. I've got an institution that I want to add people's names to. Now, this guy here, am I going to put his name on the roll? I don't see any about roles and how often you update roles and reassess roles and purge roles and eat roles. I don't find that in here. I want my people. I want my people to be the church at work, don't you? Don't you? I want them to find another believer at work and say, this is the church. Now, I still believe we need discipline and supervision and all elder. We need all of that stuff. But I want them to be doing church at work. I want them to go to the wine bar or the cafe or wherever it is at lunch and open their Bibles and talk about it and pray for one another. And isn't that what you want? Or are you going to say to them, well, the only place that these guys are going to get in the church is if you work in Glasgow and live in East Kilbride and they live in Torrance, well, you're going to have to get them to come from East Kilbride to Torrance on Sunday and then they'll know something about church. It doesn't make sense, that, does it? It made sense when folks were working around about Torrance in mines 50 years ago. Because actually where they were working was right next to the village where they were living and the church was there. So I believe church discipline is affected by dissociation. Isn't that what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica? If they don't accept this teaching, they don't obey these instructions, don't associate with them. Don't invite them to your party. Don't invite them around to your house. Then as they say, take them off the roll. It's actually, they won't be meeting with us. I believe the church is meant to consist of a diverse sort of people relating together, like a body. I believe the church will one day be complete and ready for Jesus, and then the church will meet with him. How am I doing so far? Have I been excommunicated? How do the church weather? I see you swallowing hard when I said conversion's an abiblical term. It's not that it's unbiblical, it's just that it's abiblical, that's all. And we've got to make the difference between abiblical and unbiblical. We don't do anything that's unbiblical. Anything that's abiblical, we've got to evaluate it. How do we worship? I believe Sunday is a Sabbath, not the Sabbath. I don't see Sunday being called the Sabbath. And I don't see the instruction to make Sunday the Sabbath. I don't see the command to keep Sunday as the Sabbath. Now, the commandment stands that we should keep the Sabbath. And people may say to us, well, look, we can take you right back to the first century and we can show you that the early church had their Sabbath on the Sunday. Well, I said, that's great. But that's actually not scripture, is it? It's still tradition. Even though it came 5 minutes after, it's still tradition. I keep the Sabbath. I have a day of rest a week. I have a day holy to the Lord. The Sunday service has become a sacrifice. Sunday service has become a sacrifice. Look at the way even we speak about things, approaches and offerings. And I believe in many, we feel somehow that we are giving God something that we hope he will find acceptable. Seems to me very Old Testament. I believe the one thing that pleases God about us is our faith in Jesus. One thing. I can give him nothing. I believe the work of God is what? Work of God is to believe in the one he sent. People ask, what are you working on at the moment? What I'm working on at the moment is believing in Jesus. And man, it's hard. I really struggle. Now, I don't struggle to tick the boxes. You give me any amount of boxes and I'll tick all the orthodox box. But what I'm talking about believing in him, I'm talking about trusting him. Not worrying, not fearing, expecting. That's working. That's the work of God. I believe the Sunday service is a minor aspect of our worship of Jesus. I believe the priesthood of the preacher obstructs many from knowing God personally. People think that they can only make contact with God by listening to somebody else talking about the Bible. That's the priesthood of the preacher. That's what we tried to drive a coach and horses through at the Reformation. Well, we've got it back. Now, I believe God has given teachers, and I thank God, and I don't want to write us out of the script, because that's what I am. But my goal is to teach people to do what I do, and that is to read the Bible for themselves. Hear God speaking. Contemporary use of the word preaching is abiblical. I would much rather someone talked about the sermon on Sunday as being evangelizing or ministry of the word. Quite why we use this word preaching, which it's come to mean that it's just one of these words that's just changed its meaning, and it covers over a multitude of things. Evangelizing, that's great. Just give the gospel. Or ministry of the word. What did church do? How am I doing? At this rate, I'm going to well achieve my goal. What did church do? Church life is characterized, I believe, by the sharing of together of Bible teaching, practical care, hospitality, and prayer. I believe the Bible is more of a manual than an album. I believe the ministry of the evangelist is to equip others to evangelize and not to do it for them. That list in Ephesians 4 includes evangelists, doesn't it? And what's the purpose of the evangelist? To equip saints for works of service. So actually the ministry of the evangelist is not the one who's going to convert everybody, to use that word. But actually the ministry of the evangelist is to help others. Equip others. Take others with them in doing it. I believe every one of the church should be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher with small letters. That's what they're equipping the saints for. I believe all believers have access to God, and all may bring out the blessing of God for others. In Exodus chapter 19, just before the giving of the Ten Commandments, God says that he wants a people who will be a priesthood for him, a nation of priests. I'd simply glossed over that in the Old Testament. I always thought that, you know, it was 1 Peter 2 that were the royal priesthood. It was always his intention that his people would be this blessing. And we can go. Do you lift your hands to, if you're a preacher, to pray for folks on Sunday? I do. I think it's great. I'm doing what Aaron did. But I believe everybody can do that. Everyone can go into the presence of God, bring out the blessing. You lift your hands and pray for me. That'd be absolutely great. I love it. I believe no church in the New Testament is reported to have had a minister. Looks like it's back to biology and chemistry teaching for me. I believe that church structure and organization exists only to help members do things together that they would find hard to do as individuals. Some of these things I'm saying are making my toes curl a little myself. I believe God intends us to enjoy the Christian life. I believe there need be no personality clashes in the church. I believe we talk more about prayer than do it. I believe God is willing to do much more than we're willing to let him. The very thought that we might be in a position to let God do anything is amazing. How should the church relate to the world? Well, I believe the church should enjoy the favor of the people around them. I believe the church should enjoy the favor of the population. I believe the church should expect antagonism from some in positions of religious and civil authority. Jesus told us to expect it. Paul promised it too. I believe pulpit expository preaching is not an effective form of evangelism in the society of today. I believe the church today operates in such a way that it indulges its members and excludes outsiders. I believe the church is pro-culture in its morals and beliefs and counter-culture in its structures and social traditions. I believe those in the church often have less faith in the power of their prayers than those outside it do. Isn't that amazing? People have more confidence in my prayers than I do myself. Is that true? People are more willing to be prayed for. That's what I try and say to our folks. People are more willing to be prayed for than you are to pray for them. What really gladdened my heart recently were two fellows who are members of the bowling club. They were coming out of the bowling club, and they're part of the Last of the Summer Wine. There's this group of bowlers, and they play on Tuesday afternoons. And one of them had been finding it difficult to get down to release his bowls because he'd got sciatica or something. And as they were coming out of the bowling club, one of them, who's a former sergeant in the special police and knows which way is up, said, just on a prompting of the Spirit of God, would you like me to pray for your sciatica, or whatever it was? And the chap turned and looked at him in shock and said, yeah, all right. And he said, well, my friend Bert will pray for you. And Bert was gone. So there in the car park, they prayed for this guy's sciatica. And it was like one of these, was it Henry Bateman cartoons, you know, where everything stops and everyone is. But the amazing thing was that by night, that guy's sciatica had disappeared. And he was telling folks. The fact was that there was someone who was willing to be prayed in a car park. Now, folks, our church needs to know there are people all around us that are quite willing to be prayed for over coffee in a car park, wherever. I've only once at anybody refused at any time my offer to pray, and I've prayed for folks just in any circumstance. And that was an atheist lady in hospital. And that day I went in to see her again, and I felt I should ask her again. The next time she said yes. Atheists and agnostics, I believe, should want to join the church for the fringe benefits of being part of it. They should look and see what's going on and say, man, I want to be part of that. So I've only got one problem, but I would really love to be part of it. I believe bringing unbelievers amongst the church is an effective start in evangelism. Here are the last few things about my part in the church. I believe that I, as an evangelical, am the natural descendant of the Pharisees. I am. I'm disciplined. I'm eager to do what the scriptures say. I'm legalistic, though I try not to be. I believe that being a Christian leader doesn't necessarily mean that you belong to Jesus. Even being a great preacher doesn't necessarily mean that you belong to Jesus. I believe, finally, that some of my theology is wrong. I just don't know which bits. I believe that some of Calvin's theology is wrong, too. And I don't know which bits either. So these confessions, I've written these down, and I've written some verses afterwards. And these verses are not proof texts. They are merely places to start thinking biblically about these contentions. But what I hope in all of those is that just to really shake the grate of what we do and what we hold dear and what we believe about church life, because somehow we've got to get out of where we are and get back to actually what the Bible says, and then take what the Bible says and apply it to where we are. Maybe I'll do one more section here before we have coffee. Let's bring it forward now, and look at being the church in the New Testament. Having shaken the grate, we want to examine church life, but what we want to examine church life, or how we want to do that, is not simply by going back to the Reformation, or but it's actually going right the way back to the New Testament. So let me say one or two things about church membership, church meetings, church activity, and church organization, simply as I look at Scripture. The first thing is this: church membership. And remember these four folks. Actually, I've got another three folks. There's one more, actually, I've got to put before you. He's a young man, aged 31. And he doesn't want to become a church member, but I want him to. And I've been on at him for years, because it's so inappropriate that he's not. I want him to join my club. He's 31, he still lives with his parents. He's a bright young lad. He's been brought up within his church. In the church, the parents are both fine believers, and his dad is Bert of praying fame in the car park at the bowling club. He's been involved in the church. He never misses a Sunday. He's involved in the BB, and absolutely faithful in terms of unreliable, very good within the BB. He's not a church member. He's resisted everything that I have done and said, all coercions and encouragements. He smiles at me benignly and does nothing. He doesn't want to be a member of the church. Interestingly, he has a girlfriend of long standing, maybe 6 or 7, 8 years even. Fine young Christian girl. And he's doing nothing about getting married to her either. And she's had to move up to Aberdeen or Inverness or somewhere with work. And so he still goes up and sees her, but still living with his parents at home. There's that another person in terms of church in the 20th century. What about church in the New Testament? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. Church membership. The requirements of church membership seem to be believing in Jesus and acceptance of the message of the gospel. That's the requirement. The requirement is that you believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, you're in. Commitment to believers and to meet together in his name. That's a requirement of church membership. Believe in Jesus and meet with his people. You're part of the church. You can't believe in Jesus and be part of the church without meeting with his people. So it's actually as you meet with his people that you're part of the church. Initiation. Initiation, as I read what I have in the New Testament, is instant and on request. They joined and then they were instructed. All the folks joined on the day of Pentecost. They believed and were baptized. There were no classes. They baptized and then they were schooled. They were taught. How do I apply that to the Reiki woman? When you preach to people, I can see who's listening out there. You can just tell. And she's one of these folks that sit there and they pull the words out of your mouth, looking at you like that, and you feel them. That's how eager she is. The context of initiation. People ask me sometimes, can we be baptized? Well, we really don't want to be baptized in the morning service. Oh, no, we've got to be baptized, amongst God's people. Why? Or who says? I mean, I know that there's good sense for it, and I know it's a good practice. And you're baptized into the... But I'm just thinking of in the New Testament when folks were baptized, they were baptized there and then. The Philippian jailer's family. There's not much to go on, but that's all I have. Everything else that I've has been built on that, though. How do you continue to be a church member? Well, it's until the purging of the roll, and that happens once a year. And then it says in Philippians chapter 3 that this should be purged every year on the second Sunday of... And then you put the list up. Well, continuation is by the will of the individual and the will of others to associate. That's simply it. If you don't associate, you're not part of the church. You may be on a membership, you may be on a list, but you're not part of the church. So church membership. What about church meetings? Well, church meetings were frequent. What was their frequency? Well, I don't know. They met regularly. They met often. Did they meet 3 times a week? I don't know. When did they meet, that early church? They must have met on the Sabbath, on Sunday. They must have met on the Lord's Day too. Must have met on the Saturday and the Sunday. But they couldn't really have met on the Sunday too much because they were working on the Sunday. So they must have met mainly on the Sabbath, and then after work on the Lord's Day? What were the numbers of the meetings? Well, I make it 2 to 5,000 plus, something like that. 2 or 3 are gathered, that's church. Aquila and Priscilla, that's church. Nympha, that's church. Corinth, that's church. Read this letter to the church in Laodicea also, that's church. But also, by the way, tell Nympha and the church that meets in her house, say hi to her too. She's doing great. So all these are church and meetings of the church. The wine bar at lunch to read the Bible and to pray for one another is church. Church activity. What was church activity? Well, Bible teaching, fellowship, hospitality, and prayer. These were the things that they devoted themselves to. These were the pillars of church activity. What about church organization? Well, the areas of application that I see for organization were social welfare, feeding the widows, money, gathering money as gifts for the church's work, oversight, the appointing of elders, structures in terms of governance in that way, oversight, and teaching, organize. Were there other areas in which the church organized? In the New Testament. And finally, the purpose. What's the purpose of church organization? It's to equip believers to express their faith in Jesus and their participation in his church where they live and work. It's to equip believers to express their faith. Is that why we organize in church? It's to enable believers to do things together that they might not be able to do as individuals. And finally, to encourage folks to obey Jesus by providing authoritative oversight. I see these things. One thing about church organization, and I have a picture in my mind that Tony Campolo once said, and he described the church as an oil refinery. And he said, the trouble with the church as an oil refinery is for many of us as churches, we have the tankers coming in with the crude, and we refine the oil. And then we use all the oil to heat and light and keep the plant going. And then the gate opens and actually nothing comes out. So the oil refinery is refining oil, but it's simply refining oil for itself. And there's nothing coming out. Whereas the way it ought to be is the crude comes in and it's refined. The minimal is used to keep the plant going, and the maximum goes out when the gates open. I think we'll pause there. I've avoided questions sufficiently at the moment. I think what we'll do is we'll come back after this. I'll say a little bit more, and then we'll talk in groups and then discuss. But let's pause for coffee now. Okay?